Direct statements. Let me say accounts of action. Implication. Yeah. Now we talked a little bit about some who say we need or we have continuing revelation today. We talked. We kind of hit just a little bit on, you know, people using other books other than the Bible. We talked a little bit about that, but. And again, I think this is going to be stuff that mostly we kind of generally already have a good knowledge and awareness of. Maybe, you know, again, if we don't have biblical authority, you know, why would we do some of the things or teach some of the things that we do? You know, is the Bible all sufficient? And I just wanted to kind of to look at a few more, quite a few actually, other passages and sort of principles that kind of bear this out. Why we have ultimately why we can be grounded in what the Bible says and how it is truth and it is the standard by which we should go by. Let's see here. So 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. We mentioned these passages last week, but let's go ahead and read them again. Just so that it's fresh on our memory. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and then somebody else will read 2 Peter 1:20 to 21.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
All right. So it is given by the inspiration of God. It is full and complete. Really, in that statement, in that verse alone, we see a lot of principles. It makes one complete. So only God's word can give that completeness to us. 2 Peter 1:20, verse 21. Who's got it?
I got it.
Okay.
Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
All right. Excellent. So from these two verses, kind of summarize what do we understand about inspiration from these two verses.
It didn't come from men or like from men's ideas or what they thought would be a good way to live. It all came from inspiration from God.
Yeah, absolutely. So it all, essentially, all the Bible came from God. It wasn't just, you know, some smart philosophical guys just kind of around the campfire one night and they sort of were brainstorming and kind of came up with the Bible. That's not the case. It ultimately came from God. 2 Peter says that they were men moved by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired to record these words, and we have it here in Scripture. Ultimately, we have everything that we need in the Bible. To say that other writings are inspired by God is false because there is no further revelation today. And as was mentioned in the Scripture reading, let's read 1 Corinthians 13:9 through 10.
For we know in part and prophesy in part, so when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears.
All right. So it says the word, this word for the for perfect, we'll see, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, this word for perfect, it could also be translated as complete or whole. So once this complete revelation is made available, Paul says that there will be no need for partial. And in context, 1 Corinthians 13, we think a lot about, you know, how many times it mentions love. But in the greater context of, I believe, 11 or 12 to about 14. He's talking about spiritual gifts. And again, you know, back in the first century time, they didn't have, they had a copy of the Old Testament, obviously, but they wouldn't have a copy of the New Testament that we have today. It came through, you know, prophetic utterances. It came through various miraculous gifts and miraculous means. So, you know, trying to make sure that they recorded everything down. We see here in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's also this idea of partial revelation being given through these spiritual gifts, and that once the perfect comes, once the complete or the whole comes, that the partial will be done away with. So there's going to be, there would be no more need for spiritual gifts once God's full completed will would have been revealed. Continue on, verses 11 and 12. Somebody read that.
When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known.
All right, so again, Paul kind of begins to, he continues this image and this picture of partial partial and then leading to a complete or to a whole. He talks about when he was a child, how he did childish things, he spoke childish ways, but then once he was a man, once he was grown up, he put those things aside. He did away with childish things because he was a man now. He was whole, he was complete. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You think about, even as an example, I think Star Wars The Last Jedi kind of, did anybody see that movie? The second one, kind of whenever Rey's like in the cave, and there's kind of like, it looks like she kind of, it was like a reflection, but she couldn't really see herself, and there was kind of like this mystery about who her parents were. Anyway, that was a side tangent. But ultimately, seeing a mirror dimly, it's a mirror that's, you can't really see yourself very well. Again, referring to the partial, they're still trying to complete and piece together God's will for the new, in the New Testament. Putting together those things, then he says, but then face to face, being able to see see a clear reflection, being able to see yourself as if you were face to face. He says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. Let's go to Jude 3. So 1 Corinthians 13, there's sort of this anticipation of spiritual gifts, miraculous abilities, being done away with once this whole or this complete comes. And then we look at Jude 3, and what does Jude 3 say?
Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
All right, what was once for all handed to the saints? Faith. Awesome. So we sort of see Jude 3, this fulfillment, this completion, the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Again, having all of Scripture, depending on when Jude was writing this, maybe it was a little bit later. But ultimately, once, you know, the spiritual gifts were, the miraculous abilities and everything were done away with, they would have had God's full complete revelation. They would have had the faith handed down once for all. So we can see this idea of a completion again. Any questions, any thoughts as far as it relates to I guess whole inspiration and it being in the Bible? Do we need any sort of other, is there anything that is lacking? Is there anything that, why would we think that we would need more revelation? Would God do that? Would God only give us so much, but yet leave us kind of almost kind of hanging kind of out to dry. Does that sound like something that God would do?
I think to say that he's given specific people divine revelation is like not really taken into consideration God's character, because he would not do that. Like, I can't remember, I think it was the Mormon church, I can't remember what I was going to say, but it's just some people think like God speaks to specific people to give them divine revelation, but what about the other people who lived before God could give that person specific revelation? I just think it's out of God's character to do that.
Right, yeah. I think that makes sense. Yeah, it's like if there were still revelation to give, what about, you know, at the end of the first century, what about the thousands of years or however many years past that John Smith began to quote that he had special revelation from God? Ultimately, it doesn't add up to the character of God. I mean, he has to give, are there certain things that, you know, perhaps that we don't know? Yeah, there can be some distinction about like what we believe about the spiritual realm and things of that nature. But as far as we think about the Bible as a whole and bringing man to salvation, bringing man to be saved, it would just be kind of cruel if God sort of laid out what to do to be saved, but there were like maybe one or two steps missing. If there was only just a little bit. I don't know. It just doesn't really seem to add up to the character of God, his loving nature, his kindness, and his grace. Think about these verses. If somebody, maybe perhaps you have a discussion with somebody and they, you know, believe in some other revelation, you can refer these verses to them and talk with them about it and study with them about it. But I also want us to talk about another thing. Biblical pattern.
We've got a couple examples from the Old Testament to look at. Biblical pattern.
Let's see here. There are patterns in the Bible established by God that are to be followed. Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, if somebody would read that. Genesis 6, this is the time when time of Noah and the flood. What do we learn about biblical pattern from Genesis 6, 13 to 18?
And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth is 50 cubits, and its height is 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower second and third decks."
Okay, and then if you'll read verse 22 as well.
Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him.
All right, so thinking about biblical pattern, God was pretty specific in Genesis 6, 13 through 18 about how the ark was to be made, the type of wood, the measurements. He gave everything that Noah needed to know in order for him and his family to be saved. And in verse 22, we see that Noah was obedient. He followed all that God had commanded him regarding the building of the ark. If they wanted to be saved from the flood, they had specific requirements that had to be followed, and again, building the ark a certain way. He did it the way that God had instructed. What would have happened if Noah hadn't built the ark the way that God had instructed?
Probably wouldn't have floated.
It
would have been successful.
No, it wouldn't have. And it wouldn't have floated. Yeah. What was this? All of a sudden, yeah, now all the animals, everybody's just like hanging out upside down. Again, if Noah wanted to be saved, he had to follow God's instruction for everything as it relates to building of the ark. Especially, you mentioned he had to build it in three floors. He had to also take into consideration all the animals that were going to be saved to make sure that there was enough room for them on the ark as well. Let's look at Exodus 25 now. Exodus 25. So there was a pattern. There was instruction which God gave Noah as far as building the ark, and he had to follow it if he wanted to be saved. Exodus 25, we come now towards the end of the narrative of Exodus, because most of this is, as Bill has mentioned in the past, is some Bible reading killers where it's a lot of material, it's a lot of specifications as far as the tabernacle is concerned. So verses 8 and 9, somebody read that for us, please.
Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it.
Okay, so God explicitly says in 8 and 9 that there is a pattern to be followed when building the tabernacle, that it is to be followed, and he was going to instruct them the things that needed to be in the sanctuary, how they were going to be made, and all that. And we see that in verses 10 through 39, you get this long list of the tabernacle, the tables, all the plates and the furniture that was going to be used, the cloth, which was going to sort of be, the tent was going to be made out of. But then what does verse 40 say?
And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.
All right, so this was important to God, and it was important to Moses now dealing with the construction here of the tabernacle. God commanded that it follow a certain pattern. Now, what does 42 through 43 say? Oh, sorry, Exodus 39. Sorry, Exodus 39, 42 through 43. See, that was that extra revelation. I was just trying to get you guys, make sure y'all were paying attention.
42 through 43?
Yeah.
So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it. Just as the Lord had commanded, this they had done. So Moses blessed them.
All right. So as in Exodus 25, 10 through 39, God sort of lays out how this is going to be constructed. Really, 25 to 39, chapters 25 to 39, you also get a lot of that same repetition of this guy built this and this guy built this. And it was just, it's a long list of construction. But ultimately, like I said, that was why 39, 42 through 43, we see ultimately that they followed the commands that God had given them. They followed the pattern of the building which they were instructed to build. It was important to God. It was important to them. They wanted to be pleasing. They constructed it and they followed it to a T. It's important for us to realize that there is a pattern in the New Testament as well. Many either ignorantly or full on reject the notion of a biblical pattern in the New Testament. It was interesting. I was reading a book just recently where the guy made the statement. He was like, I think we need to be careful when he kind of called getting back to the New Testament. The New Testament church was sort of, he said it was sort of idealism, and that there was evidence that the church was changing and that it was okay. But again, I mean, if God's word is what we stand on, and there was a very there was already departures from the faith and from the truth even into the second century. So that's pretty common. But either way, he sort of rejected this notion. So I just want us to look at several passages to kind of see this idea
borne out. Matthew 28. Let's go ahead and do 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Very popular passage. Somebody has it memorized. Go ahead and quote it. Sorry. Matthew 28, 19, and 20.
I mean, I would know the song.
Okay. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Okay, so what does he say before, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age?
I have commanded you.
He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you.
I commanded.
You. Teach it to others. 2 Timothy 1:13. Somebody read 2 Timothy 1:13.
Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus.
All right. What does Paul instruct Timothy?
Follow the pattern.
Follow the pattern. Words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So there was clearly instruction, the commands of Jesus. There was a pattern. From Paul, a pattern of sound words. What about 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5?
If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malice, talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain.
Okay. So again, 1 Timothy, Paul already mentions that there was, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, a false doctrine, that does not agree with the sound words of the Lord, kind of going back to Matthew 28, if it does not agree with the sound words of the Lord and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he sort of lists a number of things there against those who teach this different doctrine, this different teaching, this false teaching that ultimately is not in line with the words of God, with the words of Christ. Acts 2:44-46, we'll call it 46a, just the first part of 46. Acts 2:44.
And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple.
Okay, so they were all together, those who believed. They were together, they had things in common. They were continuing with one mind. They had one mind together in the temple, and I believe it says house to house. They had one mind. How would they be able to have all things in common, be together, and have one mind if there was not? How was this unity achieved? I'll give you a hint. It's in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Absolutely. Apostles' teaching. And again, as we mentioned, earlier, looking at 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. Ultimately, it's not just the apostles teaching. It wasn't just this is Peter presenting a message or this is James or John. Ultimately, they were all being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it was the apostles' teaching, but it was also God's teaching. They were following the commandment of Matthew 28 to teach all that Jesus had commanded. So it was Jesus' teaching, God's teaching. But we see the apostles continuing and carrying that teaching on here as well. I don't know. I mean, is there any other passages that maybe come to mind or maybe some that you have questions about? I mean, it seems pretty clear that there's a pattern for sound words. And as we saw in 1 Timothy, and we'll kind of look at a couple other verses here, that there is also a different teaching, a false teaching that is not in harmony with the pattern. Questions, comments? All right. So if we follow the sound words and pattern for the New Testament, John 14, 15, we show our love to Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we keep the commandments, we show our love for God as well. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. But it begs the question, so we've noticed these passages, we notice this theme of the teaching, the apostles' teaching, to follow the commands that Jesus had given and to teach them, that there is a pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy. What are the consequences, or are there any consequences, if we do not follow this pattern? Are there consequences for not following the pattern? Yeah? Okay, there are consequences. Are there any verses that come to mind? What?
Literally, all just said, we didn't know the answer. Everyone's
All right. So, what are the consequences of not following the New Testament pattern? 2 John 9 and 10. 2 John 9 and 10.
Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting.
Okay. So what are the consequences of 2 John 9 and 10?
If you don't follow, you don't have God.
If you don't follow, you don't have God. Absolutely. No. Follow. I'm sorry, I offended you, Jackson. No follow. No God.
And there's also a chance that you could be disfellowshipped.
Yeah, that's another consequence. I hadn't thought about that. He mentions not only do if you don't abide in the teaching, you don't abide in fellowship with God, but also he continues on, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son, which I think is another important concept. I've got multiple trains of thought going on here at the same time. Is an interesting concept. He who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We have fellowship with God as long as we continue to teach the things that Christ taught, as long as we keep following the apostles' teaching, we have fellowship with God. But again, he continues on there, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Yeah, that sounds very much sort of like this fellowship from Matthew 18. I know the big verse that gets quoted all the time, where two or three are gathered together in my name. I am in the midst of them. But in context, he's talking about...
Verse 20.
What is it?
18:20.
15:20? 18:20. Oh, Matthew 18, yeah. Matthew 18, Jesus talks about how to restore a brother, to go to him one-on-one. If that doesn't work, to take two or three with you to go confront it. And if he still denies, they still don't repent of their sin, to then bring him before the congregation. Matthew 18 as well. And so we see even in 2 John, we believe John was probably writing around the early 90s AD, so towards the end of this time of Revelation, which we were talking about earlier. That was still something that was practiced even back then, this sort of idea of disfellowshipping, especially because, again, that teacher or that one, whoever it is, coming into their house, they're not teaching the truth, so why would you have fellowship with them if ultimately they're going to teach false doctrine and things that are not approved of by God? 1 Corinthians 4, 6.
Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn and us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other.
All right. So what is Paul, ultimately, what is he trying to, he talks about applying a situation to himself and Apollos figuratively, but ultimately it was to teach them not to exceed what is written or what is taught. Don't go beyond the teachings of Christ. Go to... Because ultimately, we can see the consequences of that in 2 John 9 through 10, where they don't have fellowship with God, they don't have fellowship with one another anymore. This was also a problem in Galatians 1, 6 through 8. Galatians is another letter or book of the Bible, or another letter Paul writes. Ultimately, the Galatians, they had stepped out of the teaching of Christ. They were no longer following his teaching anymore. Verses 6 through 8, he says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." So again, different gospel. Where did we see that? Oh, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. There was a different gospel, he says, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, again, you have that idea there. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the pattern of sound words, Paul's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. If anyone should preach to you a gospel contrary, different from what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. I mean, essentially, he carries condemnation around with him. He says, whether it's a different preacher, or whether some, he says, an angel from heaven, perhaps, you know, if you're seeing some kind of weird vision is coming to you, and it's somebody, you know, other than, you know, ultimately, if their message is different than the message of Christ, if it's different from the gospel, if it's different from the faith that has been handed down, they are to be accursed. And again, I mean, Paul has apostolic authority. He has is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we have some serious condemnation being incurred here by a later apostle. And so, again, the Galatians, they had stepped out of fellowship with God. They were now teaching and entertaining the thought and idea of things that were contrary to the message of Christ. I believe if you continue and go through Galatians, the problem seems to be Jewish teachers that were trying to bind some of the old law on the Christians as well. And so Paul is like writing to them, you know, he wants them to continue and have fellowship with God. He's writing to correct the error. And again, numerous times he sort of mentions, you know, how astounded he is and surprised and shocked that he is, that they were so willing to step out and to go out and to believe this false doctrine. Revelation 22:18-19.
Revelation
22:18-19. Somebody read it when you got it.
I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God will take away the share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book.
All right. So if you add to them, God will add to them the plagues that were written. If anyone takes away from the words of the book, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city. Any other thoughts?
I feel like it's pretty straightforward.
Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty straightforward. And again, sometimes people will take Bible authority and kind of treat it as no big deal. But, I mean, especially Revelation 22, and I think as some of the passages that we've looked at, it's like you lose fellowship with God if you don't teach the truth. You get your name stricken from the book of life in eternity and in judgment. Numerous times there's warnings not to to go beyond, or and especially in Revelation 22, not to take away, not to detract from God's word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. I can't remember the passage now. I didn't write it down. But there's also we also see this principle in the Old Testament as well. I think Deuteronomy talks about not adding to or taking away from God's word. So, do we have examples of not following the pattern? Again, we'll kind of refer to a couple Old Testament. We might just look at one of these since we're almost done on time. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Okay, be honest. Is that the 5-minute bell or is that the dismissal bell? Because I'm really confused. Okay, forget it. Never mind. Yeah, forget it. We'll pick up with this next week. Thank you for your thoughts, your comments, questions. Again, feel free and either message me on Snapchat, text, email, Bible questions. Oh, yeah.